The latest issue's Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can read it by subscribing to the issue's Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Well, by the time we find Jacob and his clan in Genesis 49, Jacob's life has come to an end. He doesn't want to be buried where he is, which is Egypt. He's been brought down to Egypt by Joseph, along with all the rest of his family, his sons, 75 people in all. But when he dies, he wants to be buried in Canaan. Now, never really was an official resident in Canaan. He was just there like his father and his grandfather was, living in tents. There's something that impels him to make his burial place after his death in that land promise. We're going to talk about that and the story of Jacob's death and burial in Genesis chapter 49. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us on this Tuesday afternoon. She's editor of Witness Mercy Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, it's great to be back.
Why is it that Jacob insists on being buried after his death in Canaan rather than in Egypt?
Well, it's a great question. The text tells us that he commands them by saying, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre. He gives the, you know, almost the GPS location here. But the cave in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought. And then he talks about that Abraham and his wife were buried there, and that that's where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and where he himself had buried his wife Leah. And now he wants to go to this burial place. It's in the land of Canaan, also for him, for his family, for his people, the children of Israel. Canaan was the promised land. It's their homeland. It's also the land to which God had promised to send the Messiah through, whom all the families of earth would be blessed. So it's a going home. He wants to be buried with his people. He wants to be buried in the land that God had promised, in the land from which the Messiah would come. And Egypt, for the children of Israel, is not home. It's a foreign land, foreign people, and so it makes great sense. But there's a greater purpose here, because it's all tied in with where the Messiah would come from.
So this isn't just about being buried in the family plot. This isn't just kind of familial loyalty or wanting to go back to the old homestead. This has a lot to do with the promise and the covenant.
That's right. The Messiah that was first promised to Eve and to Abraham, to Jacob, is going to come through Judah. And, you know, and even in the first chapter of Matthew, he traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham to Judah and shows the connection here, the Messiah, the Savior, his connection to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and all the way back to the garden, to the promise of a Savior. And this land was part of that covenant and the promised land that they wandered about for so many years before they could enter. And so it's very significant for them, and it's tied to that promise.
The story continues, and Joseph still here is a man of tremendous political influence and power, the son here, Joseph, and he still has Pharaoh's ear, and this becomes a state funeral for all of Egypt, it sounds like.
Yes.
Tell us the story.
Well, that's right. Joseph asked permission to bury his father and to take him on this lengthy trip, which it was, out of Egypt. And Joseph would have to, though he was prominent and had great stature, he would have to ask permission. He could not freely leave the country. So he asked permission, and he promises that he'll bury his father, keeping true to the promise to his father, and that he'll return. And Pharaoh actually declares a state of mourning for the whole country, in keeping with not the Jewish custom of mourning, but the Egyptian custom of mourning and the length of time there. And I think that was like something like 7 days, or it was a much longer time. And you know, the Egyptians had a great system of embalming people, especially leaders and rulers, and you know, we see the results of that embalming in museums today. That was quite different than the Jewish custom. The children of Israel believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they believe that God would rise them from the dead. And so to go be buried, to not be so embalmed, to be preserved, that was a different custom for the Jewish people, and it was tied to their belief in the one true God and his promises to raise the believers, the children of God, from the dead.
You almost get the impression in this telling of the story, I remember, you know, hearing about it as a kid, and if you know what's coming up, you know, the way that the book of Exodus begins only a few verses later, kind of a chance for them to get out of Egypt before the trouble started. But they don't. I mean, after they've buried Jacob, they all go back down to Egypt. Why might
that be? That's right. And if, you know, it gets to, I think, the theme of these lessons this summer, this theme of vocation and serving our neighbor and being in relationship to him the way God has placed one in this life. And Joseph, in his vocation, was a servant to Pharaoh, and in that vocation owed him that service and that loyalty. So he asks permission, he takes care of his father, and in that he is fulfilling his vocation as a son to transport his dead father and carry out his wishes for burial, but then honors his master, the Pharaoh. And it is amazing because he's able to take, you know, the elders of his household and of his brothers and a great many with him to bury his father. All the servants of Israel, it says, the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, his father's household, and only the children and their flocks and their herds were left. So they go with many chariots and horsemen, a very great company, and they do what they were going to do. They mourn for 7 days, and they return. After he had buried, that last verse, 14, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So he does what he promised. He does what he knows in his vocation is expected of him, both as a son and as a servant to the Pharaoh.
And we should say that at this time, there's absolutely no reason for them not to return to Egypt. In fact, they probably considered it smarter to return to Egypt, given Joseph's position there.
Well, that's right. He had high position. He was greatly respected. He had influence. He had power. And they were living, you know, a relatively good life there. It wasn't like the days of misery and slavery and all of that that we have in other times in the Old Testament with the children of Israel in Egypt. But Joseph and his family were highly revered there, as you know, as you alluded to at the beginning, the fact that Pharaoh declares, you know, national mourning for the father of Joseph when he dies. That's really quite phenomenal. You know, he's like the ruler in another country declaring national mourning for the father of our president, who might who passes away. It's not a common thing. And so that helped you to understand how important or significant Joseph was in the culture and the government at that time in Egypt.
There's an interesting description, and it's not unusual at all, in the Old Testament when describing the death of one of these patriarchs. But it says that Jacob died after he's finished making everybody promise that they're going to bury him in Canaan rather than Egypt. Verse 33 there of chapter 49, Jacob finished commanding his sons. He drew up his feet into bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. What is that, gathered to his people?
Yeah.
We've got a few minutes before our break.
Well, sure. And that is a phrase that we've heard other times when people have passed on. Jacob says, I'm to be gathered to my people. We hear that with the death of Abraham, with the death of Isaac, Aaron, and Moses. And it really, it communicates what we believe as well, a confidence in God's mercy towards his dying children. You know, that there is life after earthly death, and that we go to be with the saints who are no longer here, the saints above, part of the whole company of heaven, and those are our people because they are part of the family of God, just as we are here on this earth. So it's a very much a confession and profession of faith in the promises of God, that we have everlasting life and that we will one day arise again and be given new bodies and live in a new heaven and a new earth. But it's a very big statement of faith in what God has promised us. And it's a true, it's no false statement. Those people, when we die, when you die, when I die, when our children in our Sunday school classes die from this earthly life, they will be gathered to their people, the same people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Grandma Schmidt, Pastor Smith, whoever has gone before us, who are now part of the whole company of heaven.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's editor of Witness Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We'll have more with her on the other side of the break. We will talk about what we confess in our burial practices today and of yesteryear. Stay tuned.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 5th, Jacob's death and burial in Genesis chapter 49 and 50. We base our conversations weekly with Deaconess Nielsen on Growing in Christ. It's a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. And as you can see, it's not just an interesting story about an old man dying and having his bones carried up to Egypt. It is part of the promise. That's how Scripture presents this, as part of the ongoing promise of the Savior who would come. As Pam mentioned before the break, what we have here is the promise of the Messiah. This is leading toward, walking toward, marching toward God delivering his people through Jesus Christ, delivering the whole world to Jesus Christ. That's just how they do things in this Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, it strikes me that until recently, Christians had a way of confessing things in their burial practice. And again, until recently, even in the way that we and where we buried our Christian dead, often it was in the churchyard. Often it was next door to the church. It was on church property, so to speak. And I think it was a way of confessing that we are being gathered to our fathers, we are being gathered, and that our citizenship is not in this world. Even our resting place of our mortal remains are not in this world, but with the church. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, that's a great observation. And many of our churches do have these church funeral yards, graveyards, or groups of churches have them. I know in Fort Wayne and here in St. Louis, there are Lutheran seminaries, Lutheran seminaries too. And you see other church bodies, Christian bodies, that have the same sort of thing. And it really is a confession of what we believe in the promises of God and in being gathered to our people. And it ties to all of our other practices, you know, with the gravestones that have the Bible verses and the crosses and that point to Christ as the Savior, that use Bible verses that show a belief in the resurrection and in the forgiveness of sins and all of those things that we confess. And that in doing that, we really make a testimony beyond our death through those things when people see them about what we believe about God at the moment of death and what that means for us. And it's an interesting thing. I was in a cemetery in Argentina, very much an old, old Catholic cemetery, and there were lots of religious symbols there, but very much you could see an uncertainty about salvation in the statuary and the family crypts that were made. Lots of crucifixes, lots of altars in these family crypts, and lots of uncertainty about where this loved one would go. Not a lot of gospel. And that's something unique. In a Lutheran cemetery, we believe that Christ has done it all, and we're not worried about, are we going to be somewhere in between? Did we do good enough? Did we believe strong enough? And our cemeteries indicate that in our tombstones and the way we bury people, and the fact that we bury people largely, it's a testimony to the belief in the resurrection from the dead and that God will raise us and give us new bodies. But even our worship services that accompany funerals, the most beautiful ones are the ones that happen in the church, where the deceased is wheeled in the casket with the funeral pall, the beautiful white blanket. And teachers, if you can get your altar guild to pull that out this week and have a show and tell, that would be a beautiful thing, because you can talk about that funeral pall in connection with the robe of righteousness that is placed on us through the waters of baptism. And that's why we robe little babies at the baptismal font in white robes, and that's why we put white robes on confirmands when they reaffirm that baptismal vow and profess their faith before the church. And when we die, that funeral pall with the cross and the white testifies to the world and all who are gathered there that this person has died in the Lord and with the Lord's people and will one day rise from the dead and live eternally with God and all the saints. And it's a beautiful testimony. And then the hymns that we sing, hymns of joy and Easter and resurrection, as we gather around the family that grieves the loss of their loved one. And even having the wake or the viewing in the church narthex rather than in the funeral home, which is a growing custom. And it's harkens back to another day when that was very much the practice. And all of that is a testimony to those who come to the funeral, family, friends, coworkers, and to the world that we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the promises of God unto eternal life.
There's something about the morning that that Joseph and his brothers, that seven-day morning that strikes the Canaanites as they're watching it, as remarkable. These are pagan people looking in on these believers of the Old Testament who are mourning the death of their father at his burial there in Canaan. Does the world mark the way Christians mourn today? Should we be mindful of the fact that if we go the way of the culture, which is to fire up the video projector and show the happy scenes from someone's life as though they're still alive, it's just kind of like a slideshow to say, wow, weren't they a great person and won't we really miss them? As opposed to the way Christians ought to mourn in the hope of the resurrection, is the world watching that as well? Pam, a few minutes here.
Well, I think so, and I think every time a Christian dies, we have an opportunity as the people of God, the church, the family, the friends, to testify to what we believe and how we go about mourning and burying a child of God. It's probably one of the most clear witnesses that we can make to the world. Because, when someone dies, coworkers come, neighbors come, people who have really association with that person that may have nothing to do with the church, may not be churched at all. And there they sit amongst God's people in the church, and they hear those hymns sung with gusto and conviction that we know our Redeemer lives, that we are God's own child, and all of the beautiful hymns that we can sing, all of that is a witness. Yes, there are tears. Yes, there's sorrow. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died, but we don't weep without hope. We don't grieve without hope or the certainty of the resurrection. And it's one of the grandest times, I think, that God's people can witness clearly to what they believe. Because if what we confess doesn't work there as we stare in the casket of one we love, if it doesn't all come together there, we ought not to bother confessing it any other time, because this confession is all about life and life eternal in Christ Jesus. And we have a tremendous opportunity to proclaim what we believe in the funerals of our loved ones and at our own funeral. And, with the older kids in Sunday school, you could even talk about, well, what would you like to happen? What hymn would you like to sing at your funeral? What do you think would be a good message to those that are gathered when you die? That's not morbid. That's helping children to think about life in the face of death and to think and focus on the promises of Christ for life eternal rather than the world thinking this is a final, awful, sad thing because now this person is no more. Oh, that is wrong. They are forever in Christ Jesus, and they will walk and live with new bodies one day when he comes again, and he has called them home to be with him and his people.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
Next week, we're going to talk with Pam about David the Shepherd Boy. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, it's the 5th of June. Dr. Jennifer Roback Marsh will be our guest. We'll be talking with her about the current state of California's same-sex marriage ban, Prop 8, and the story that you've probably heard about. There was a photographer in New Mexico, I believe, yes, in New Mexico, who refused to take pictures of a gay couple's commitment ceremony and was found guilty of violating the state's discrimination law. We'll see what Jennifer thinks about that. Pastor Bill Swirlow will be our guest for the better part of the second hour of the program. We're going to be talking with him about religious pluralism, in particular, our penchant nowadays to pick and choose, to be buffet believers. We take a little of that, a lot of that. We fill our plate, and when we're done, we've got just the kind of religion we want to believe, the one that agrees with all our presuppositions and offends none of our sensibilities. But what does the First Commandment have to say about what we believe and what we choose not to believe? We'll talk about that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We confess the way we come into this life, the way new birth is given in the water of baptism, that this is going to be a life and death issue. What baptism does, it prepares the Christian already at the beginning of their physical life for the end of their physical life, at least for the time being, for the end of this life, and to await the resurrection, a new physical life and a new heaven and a new earth. And so, just as we believe about how God creates faith and makes Christians and secures for himself children through the blood of Jesus Christ in this fallen world, so we believe about how God sustains them and how he, in the last hour, their last hour, so to speak, he gathers them to himself. So it matters what we confess when we bury a Christian. It matters how we mourn, and it matters how we lay them to rest in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of all flesh in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 4 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The latest Issues, Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues, Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.